You're going to be blessed with my favorite song, "Looking Back and Looking Good." Bibles, if you'll open them with me to Galatians chapter 6 and verses 7 and 8. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And then from Proverbs, the wicked worketh a deceitful work, but to him that soweth righteousness shall be a sure reward. Whoso walketh uprightly shall be saved, but he that is perverse in his ways shall fall at once. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Praise be unto God for the reading and hearing of His precious and His eternal Word. 2 weeks ago today, or this weekend, something happened in Washington, D.C. I have to tell you, I think Donald Trump got it wrong. He said he was going up there to drain the swamp. I think he should have said he was going up there to do away with the sewer. Swamp's sort of a naturally occurring thing. Sewer's something that stinks and ought not to be there. Amen? And you say, why are you saying that? Well, 2 weeks ago this weekend, something happened in Washington, D.C. that was wonderful. There was a grand opening for a new museum in Washington, the Museum of the Bible. So right down the street from the Capitol, right down the street from 1600 Pennsylvania Avenue, right down the street from the Supreme Court and all the government things, there is a building and a museum dedicated to God's Word, the Holy Bible. Now, if they want to have success on Capitol Hill, if they want to have success at 1600 Pennsylvania Avenue, if they want to have success in the Supreme Court building, then they need to go to that museum and they need to take a warning from what's there. Because the Word of God in English and other languages and its story and its history is proclaimed there in the capital of our country. I am so thankful for that happening. I'm under the impression that the Green family of Hobby Lobby fame are the ones that... Hallelujah. Lord must really be pleased with what I'm saying now. They, bless their hearts, have put out a bunch of money, and other people have put out a bunch of money, and they have brought artifacts from all over the world. They've brought the facts of the Word of God from all over the world. And I would only hope that they would go down the street and heed the warning that is written there in our capital city. If you listen to the scriptures I just read, there's a common theme. Old people used to say, what goes around comes around. And they said, and the Bible says, you just heard it, what you sow, you shall also reap. And I remember when Lyndon Johnson became president, and some people against him, of course, some people's against everybody. There was a picture of him came out on the editorial page. And he had made speeches in Texas when he was trying to get elected as a young fella against African Americans and against integration and against integrated schools and all those things. And then he's setting up in Washington, fixing to try to get the civil rights bill passed. And those two things just didn't match up at all. But the editorial page, I'll never forget, showed the president, and on the back of his benches were these buzzards standing, and they were grinning, and they had on them a little tag that told which speech he made when. Well, I understand the change that came in him and in lots of people through the years. I understand that. But the whole point of it is, if you read the scripture, without the blood of Christ, without the forgiveness of God, without the power of the Holy Ghost, You can't get rid of your past. What you have sown, you surely will reap. What you have participated in that you should not have participated in, brothers and sisters, is going to come back and haunt you one day. Now, I'm not talking about your in-laws reminding you of it every little bit or something like that. I'm talking about it comes back and we reap what we sow. Well, as a nation, we're no different than individual people. This nation will reap what it has sowed. But now I have to tell you something. You say, we're going to reap what we've sowed? And that's the law. But I want to tell you, and I want you to hear me good. We are reaping what we have sown. When you read the scandals in the news, in the entertainment industry, when you read the dishonesty and the embezzlements and all the things that go on, when you read the drug problems and the alcohol problems, when you read the sex problems and all the things that's going on, brothers and sisters, we're reaping what we have already sown. And the only way for this country, and any individual for that matter, to get rid of what's hanging over us, the buzzards that will come home to roost, is that we turn our hearts and lives over to God and let God Almighty deliver us from the sewer that we've made out of our lives. And you say, well, you want to be tough. Yeah, sometimes I do want to be tough. And I want to remind you of something Billy Graham said, and I think I quoted it last Sunday also. Billy Graham said, well, all of you all keep saying that we're at the crossroads. America's at the crossroads and needs to make a decision. And what he said is what I'm preaching. He said, we are not at the crossroads. We are on the wrong road. We passed the crossroads and went down the wrong road. We need to turn around and come back to the crossroads and take ourselves down the right road. There's just one way to the pearly gates, the old song says. That's the old crossroad or the way called straight. And the crossroad, my friend, was passed a long time ago. And we need to do it. We need to turn around and go back to where we were, repent of our sins. We need not only a national day of thanksgiving, but we need to proclaim a national day of fasting, repenting and prayer. We need to have a day that this whole country goes on a fast and this whole country begs for repentance and confesses our sins. And I love this country. You know I do. I'm a flag-waving patriot. I can get a tear in my eye when the band goes down the street playing Stars and Stripes Forever. I do not take a knee, but I stand up proudly when they play the national anthem. I stand as proudly for the national anthem as I do when they play the Hallelujah Chorus from Handel's Messiah. I'm proud to be a Christian, and I'm proud to be an American. And I'm proud of all of the things our country has accomplished. It's marvelous in the little time that we've been a country. I know you think 230 some years isn't long time, but it's in the scope of the world, it's not a very long time. And in the little time that we have been a nation, we have made great strides. And a lot of the turmoil and trouble that we've had in our nation has been growing pains. It's been us growing into our freedom and growing into who we are and the recognition that all men are created equal. And we're not just talking about all white landholding men. We're talking about all human beings in the country are of the same caliber of freedom and need the same caliber of freedom. And we need to get that down in our head. Several years ago, there was some people came to me persecuting the Latter-day Saints, and they wanted to do some things to them here in the county. And I said, the minute you go over to their church to do something to them, I will be in the front yard of the church to defend them. And they said, well, you don't believe like they do. I don't believe like they do, but if they're not free to be who they are, then I'm not free to be who I am. And I can tell you the same thing. If you want to go over and stand in the door of the Catholic Church and do something ugly, I'll be over there standing to defend that building and those people to keep you from doing it. And you say, why? Because if they're not free, I'm not free. And I want to be free, and you want to be free, and we all want to be free. And I don't want them to tell me how I can worship God or how I can think, and I'm not going to tell anybody else how to in a statement of national priority. Now, from this pulpit and from any pulpit, I may preach ice cream and high water against some things, but I still maintain the freedom of people to do that. We need to learn to do that. We need to recognize that. But the sad thing is, when I look through the scripture, I'm always impressed with that scripture in Romans that said, men did not like to retain God in their knowledge. Therefore, God has given them up to a reprobate mind. That is one scary scripture, folks. Men did not like to retain God in their knowledge. So what did we do? We first of all expelled him from our educational system. We expelled him, you say, yeah, from those old liberal colleges. We expelled him from the first grade, folks. Little first graders and second graders have been called on the carpet because they bowed their heads and prayed at the lunch hour. And I have to tell you something. The teacher or the principal that stops a kid from praying on his own in school is a miss of the rights of that child. Every child, if he wants to bow his head and pray, has a right, even right now, to pray and to do that. But we are so paranoid about being sued or about being taken to court or about having to suffer or something going on, we're so paranoid that we collapse just if they blow on us, just if they say something. We expelled him from our educational system. We expelled him from our books. I remember distinctly, even in my time, listening to the world history lectures and reading the world history books. And it did not start in the Garden of Eden in the world history books. It did not start in the in heaven with God. It did not start somewhere like that. According to them, it started in an explosion in space that sort of fell together and called it the earth, and some way or another life began. They don't know just how, but it began. Boy, do they have a lot of faith in science, and do they have a lot of faith in what's going on. The truth is, my friend, that if we fail to acknowledge God as our creator, then the foundation of everything else has been destroyed. But if we acknowledge God as our creator, acknowledge God as our almighty maker, and that we're made in his image and in his likeness, it puts upon us the responsibility of serving him and walking with him and being with him. So first thing we did was expel God from our education system, and we're reaping what we sowed. We told the kids they were animals. I can tell you, when I was in biology, I refused to answer any question that said I was an animal. I refused to answer any question in class or in writing that said I was that I was an animal. I am not an animal. I am a son of God, created by God, and you are a child of God, created by God, and you are not an animal. You are not an accident. You are not a cosmic aberration or something. My friend, you were created in the image of God for the glory of God by God. And my brothers and sisters, we need to recognize God. And we have done our best to silence God from our national lifestyle. We don't want to talk about God. We don't want to say in God we trust. We don't want to say I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America, one nation under God, indivisible with liberty and justice for all. We don't want to acknowledge God in our national lifestyle. But brothers and sisters, I can tell you, they may say it's not true, but I can prove to you it is true, that when they had the Continental Congress meet and the colonies declared independence, it was a place of prayer. When they met some years later to put together the Constitution of the United States, the least religious man there was probably Benjamin Franklin, and it was Benjamin Franklin who stood up and called the United States Congress, the Constitutional Congress, to task, because they couldn't get anywhere. They called a preacher and he said, "Let's pray." Said, "When we were fighting for independence, we prayed, and now that we're fighting for a document to govern ourselves with, we need to pray." And Benjamin Franklin called them to prayer. And that's what we need today, brothers and sisters. We need somebody to lift their voice and call our people to prayer. But we have silenced him from our lifestyle. And if some kid gets up and says it, or some person gets up and says it, or I've been to the Senate in Virginia and prayed, and they don't particularly want you to say Jesus. They want you to say God, and it can be anything or anybody. Well, I can tell you that God, I know, sent Jesus to die on the cross for me, and without him there is no salvation, and without him there will be no blessing on America. And if we fail to do it, my brothers and sisters, then we're in deep trouble. And God, because men do not like to retain God in their knowledge, the worst thing God can do for you is not to send a lightning bolt and a thunderclap to zap you out. The worst thing God can do for you is say, "All right, you want to live your life the way you want to live it? I'm taking my hands off your life." What did he say? Because men did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God did what? He gave them up to a reprobate mind. That's a mind that's void of judgment, a mind that cannot make a decision right, a mind that cannot do that right. And you know what the first thing it says after that God gave them up to? Sexual immorality and homosexuality. That's exactly what it says. Go read it. Romans chapter 1 and 2, you need to read it. You need to see it. I don't make this stuff up. I don't go around formulating stuff all during the week and writing it down. See if I can come up with my philosophy. Anything I'd come up with wouldn't be worth anything anyway. But I can tell you that the Bible is very clear about it. And you know who I'm mad at? And you say, "Oh, you're mad at them homosexuals." I'm not. Said, "You're mad at the government." Well, I might be, but that's not who I'm the maddest at. You want to know who I'm the most mad at? I'm the most mad at religious people in this country who don't have any more backbone than a jellyfish and do not have the guts or the intestinal fortitude to stand up and to stand for what's right and to do what's right. That's who I'm mad at. I'm mad at churches that will ordain homosexuals into the pulpit and send them out to teach little children. I'm mad at religious denominations and Christians, quote unquote, Christians who will stand by and continue to send their money and continue to be in cahoots with denominations that will not take a stand. Let me tell you, if you're in a church and the bishop of your church or the overseer or the president or whatever it happens to be in your church does not have the guts to stand up and stand for what's right, you need to get out. And I'm saying this not so much to this congregation, but because I know that this will be heard on the internet, and I know it will be heard on the radio and be broadcast across the country. And that's one reason I'm preaching this message, because we need to have this message preached once in a while. We need somebody to stand up and say something and do something and have the guts and the backbone to do it. And I have to tell you, when God gives up on you, it's a bad thing. And when we push God out, you push him out. It may have been cute for Elvis or Frank Sinatra or whoever or both of them to sing "I'll Do It My Way," but I can tell you, friends, you doing it your way will wind yourself up in hell fire. You doing it your way will not get you into heaven. The only way you can get into heaven is through the blood of Jesus Christ, by the power of God's Holy Spirit, according to the Word of God. You cannot make yourself able to get to heaven. It just doesn't work. You are saved by grace through faith, not by works. I'm well aware of that. But my friend, you cannot be saved apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. So God gives them up. And what happens because of that? I'll tell you what's happening. One of the worst things that's happened is the men of this country are being destroyed. Men of this country are being destroyed. They do not have the fortitude to be heads of their household, do not have the fortitude to stand up and be spiritual leaders. Every one of us boys here today, and you say, you're not a boy. Yeah, I am. I'm a 71-year-old boy. Every one of us boys here today ought to be the spiritual patriarch of our families. We ought to be the guiding light and the leading person, and we ought to lead our families in worship and in prayer and to church and to be what God would have us to be. But men are being destroyed because they're not being allowed to have the prerogatives that a head of a household ought to have. Women are being destroyed because they're not allowed to be feminine. They're not allowed to be the women that God called them to be. Let me tell you something. Don't you ever frown on a stay-at-home mama. Don't you ever say, oh, she don't work. She's just a housewife. Somebody ought to slap your mouth. Have you ever been around a house for all the work that goes on? Have you ever vacuumed and cleaned and cooked and done all that and had babies and all at the same time and maybe grandbabies? And I mean, if you don't think that's work, you ought to try it. You ought to just go around and do it. And some of you boys think that's so, you know, so macho that you have to run over the women and all that kind of thing. And Satan has convinced women to march in the streets and to go against that. The highest calling you can ever have, ladies, is to be a mother and a wife to your husband and to take care of your children. And I don't mean you can't work at Public Works. I don't mean that. I just mean that's the highest calling you can ever have. And you hold the keys to the next generation. The women of this generation could turn the next generation around if they would. But if the children of this generation are growing up and mama's got a cigarette in her mouth, mama's got a tube in her arm, mama's parading around nearly naked and talking like the devil and watching the devil's stuff on television, my friend, the next generation of kids is going to hell in a handbasket. But you can turn that around. Mamas have enormous power. They have wonderful power, but Satan don't like that. Satan don't like father and mother and children as a family. I was so disappointed this week when I read the obituary for Jim Nabors, I could have cried. I was sick. We're talking about Gomer Pyle. And then it had a statement about what his husband had to say about his death. God help him when he gets to the throne of God. He's got such a good voice and such a nice fella. And when he gets to the throne of God, he's going to have to explain all that. I'm telling you, my friend, we don't know what we're watching. We don't know what we're being entertained by. I was so sad to see that. Our national defenses, my friend, do you realize we haven't won a war since the Second World War? You say, well, we whooped Korea. Well, you go over there and talk to that fellow with that missile. You go over there and talk to the people in South Korea at, what is it, the 38th parallel or whatever it is. Go over and talk to them. My friend, I have to tell you, danger is imminent. Do you realize that missile he shot off, when he perfects it, can reach Washington, D.C., New York City, Atlanta, the eastern coast of the United States? Do you realize an idiot like that gets a hold of an atomic weapon, what he can do? Think about it, folks. Do you ever go in Revelation and read about the plagues in the last day, about the dust that would be in the air and the boils and the lesions that will break out on people everywhere? You want to see that happen, it will be in radiation.
And my brothers and sisters, we need to think about it. We need to have a strong military. And you say, "Why? I thought you didn't believe in killing." I don't. But I don't believe in us laying down and letting the devil. You say, "You called him the devil?" Yeah. I don't have any trouble with that. Godless, atheistic, communism, my friend, is of the devil. I'm not embarrassed to say that. I'm not embarrassed to tell you the truth. And the truth is, my friend, our national defense is in disarray and tore up, and danger is imminent. And our military has been weakened by stupid politicians trying to play politics with it instead of taking the national interest to heart. We need to be able to win when we go to war. We didn't win in Korea. We didn't win in Vietnam. You say, "Well, we won in Desert Storm." Did we? Did we win over there in the Middle East? If we did, then why are they still over there fighting, and why are people still dying? Our enemies have become more subversive and satanic than ever. Our enemies are insinuating themselves into our minds and into our national lifestyle on television and everywhere else, and they're pushing in every direction. Khrushchev said years ago when he was the head of Russia that we won't have to send bombs and planes to take you down, but we will take you down from inside. My friend, he's dead and gone, but they're still working on it. Our national finances, folks, are bankrupt. If you had debt in your personal life comparable to your assets, the same as the government of this country does in this country, you would be in bankrupt court before the week's out, because you wouldn't have enough money to make a payment on a loaf of bread. My brothers and sisters, and I have to tell you, and all at the same time this is going on, we're killing our unborn children at record rates. I don't care what you say. I don't care what you think. That little embryo growing inside of mama's womb is a human being. It's not a thing. It's not a part of her body. It is a human being. You may not think too much about what goes on in the womb, but I can tell you that babies in the womb are sensitive to the sounds around them and may even be influenced in life by the sounds they heard prenatally. You say, "Oh, I don't think baby knows anything." Would you like to go visit the home of Zacharias and Elizabeth? Would you like to go back and visit that day when the Virgin Mary came walking through the gate and up the steps to Elizabeth's house with the Lord Jesus in her tummy, that he was just an embryo? And Elizabeth, her cousin, was there, and she had John the Baptist in her womb, and he was 6 months into his growth. What happened? When they came there, the Holy Ghost fell on Elizabeth first? No, on the baby. When the forerunner of Christ, who was 6 months in the tummy of his mother Elizabeth, came in contact with the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, who was only an embryo in his mother's womb, when he came in contact with him, that baby leaped in her womb for joy, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost and began to prophesy. And you may not think people ought to holler and carry on in church, but I can tell you, go ahead, give God the glory. I can tell you something, my friend. When Elizabeth heard Mary coming through the gate, she cried out with a loud voice. And when Mary heard Elizabeth prophesy, she cried out with a loud voice. Maybe you just haven't come in contact with the Savior yet. Maybe if you'd come in contact with him, you'd have a little joy. Well, anyway, they built a museum of the Bible up there, and it's within sight of the capital of the United States. And I pray that the Congress will go over there and listen to what it says. I pray that the President will go over there. I pray that the Supreme Court will go over there and look at what it says, because it says, if you plow in evil, you're going to reap evil. If you plow in the flesh, you're going to reap the flesh. And if you sow that which is not right with God, you're going to reap that which is not right with God. And you say, what do? Repent! Repent! And ask God to be, and stop your sinning. If my people that are called by my name will humble themselves, and what? Huh? What? Call on God? Yeah. And what else? And stop their sinning. Go back and read it. Then he said, I'll hear from heaven. What we need in this country is a move of the Holy Ghost. Everywhere, in every house, and the White House, and the courthouse. Amen. And we need a move of this Spirit of God that will clean up our entertainment. We feed ourselves every day. Murder and violence and illicit sex and all that kind of thing. Bishop Fulton Sheen of the Roman Catholic Church said something that rings true. We become like what we love. If we love that which is base, we become base. If we love that which is noble, we become noble. It is better for you to say I'm a sinner than to say I have no need of religion. The empty can be filled, but the self-intoxicated has no room for God. My brothers and sisters, don't congratulate yourself on being so smart. Don't congratulate yourself that we have arrived. I remember years ago, this little church down here and the Sunday school was going on and the old people were up in the corner having Sunday school and the young people were in the back corner and the middle-aged kids were in another corner and the little kids were over in the other corner. We all had to be in the same sanctuary. But I remember one high school girl said, well, you know that we going to high school know a whole lot more than them old people up there. God, what a wretched life that girl had. What a wretched life she had if she had only listened to them old people up there. I know they were wrong about some things. I know they were extreme about some things. But I want to tell you about them old people. They believed God. They believed that this was and is the Word of God. They believed the Holy Ghost was for now. They believed that God was real in their lives then and now. And my brothers and sisters, don't you frown on them old people that brought us the gospel and paved the way for us. You bless them and love them and care for them. And my friend, get on your knees and ask God to bless America once more. Will you stand?